The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Okay, just as you're finishing off your conversations, isn't it great that we all get so many different things from the same passage, the living word? Anyway, I'm just going to pray for Caleb before he speaks to us. So Jesus, I thank you so much for the preparation that Caleb has put into his talk this morning. And I pray for all of us that we would have open ears and open hearts to hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Victoria. Last week, I spoke about the kingdom. I spoke about Jesus' main message, and I'm building upon that this week. If you were unable to be here last week, then do jump onto our YouTube channel or on our website, and you'll catch it up, because it's really important that we understand what Jesus' main message was saying. Not what we think he was saying, not what we've heard from other teachers. I really, really don't want you to build your life upon the gospel that I preach. I want you to build your life upon the gospel that Jesus preaches. Amen? Yeah, because I'm not perfect, yeah? And I don't get it. There's lots of things that I say that are not right as I figure stuff out, as we all do. But Jesus is right, yes? And we need to understand from him what he's saying. And when we go back to the scriptures, what it says is he says that the kingdom is at hand, that his power is available, his grace is available, his mercy is available. It's literally at hand. If you've got sin that needs forgiveness, you don't have to earn that. It's right here. Does that make sense? You know, if you want to have his touch upon your life, it's at hand. That is good news. I also talked about last week that there are a couple of places where God's kingdom does not operate. Yes? Which feels like a weird thing to conceive of, but there are spaces where what God wants done doesn't get done. Now, that's really obvious to us, because when you look around the world, we see brokenness, and we see pain, and we see difficulty, yes? But that's the primary reason is because God has allowed you to have a kingdom. Do you remember I was talking last week about 2-year-olds saying no, and mine, you know, in the back seat and stuff? You have your kingdom, you have what you have authority over, and unfortunately, your being is wired towards sin. It's broken. I hate to tell you, but you are. Actually, I don't hate to tell you. It's good news for you to hear. Okay? That you're not perfect. And therefore, what happens is that you result in causing difficulty for yourself and for other people. Can you imagine all the billions and trillions of people who've existed? You know, all the billions of people over time who've existed and all of their kingdoms? That's why we have the brokenness of that. But there's another kingdom as well, which I didn't talk about last week, but I assume that people have thought about this too, which is that there is an area that God has, for a portion of time, allowed another kingdom to exist. And that's Satan. Satan has a kingdom. He has authority. It's very limited. It's much more limited than we can, you know, sometimes be afraid of. But it exists. It's called evil. Now, we buy into evil, and we allow that to manifest in sin when we do stuff. But Satan's kingdom is here. When Jesus returns, his kingdom, Satan's kingdom, will be gone. Hallelujah. That's such good news. It, like, the beginning of his, it, like, it got sewn up and sorted on the cross. At that moment, Satan's kingdom was like, bang. I mean, he was never going to stand a chance anyway, because his power is nothing compared to Jesus's. The fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to talk about that, but the piece that's really important I want to grasp and what I'm unpacking today is your kingdom. Because your kingdom is your decisions and your authority. And the way that we've lived that is not great. And Jesus gives us heaps of guidance about how to step into that life. How to step into a life where your kingdom can be aligned with his kingdom. Let me give you an illustration, okay? Jesus' soul, everything in Jesus, was aligned to the Father. Do we agree? Yes. Now, I was explaining last week that it was aligned to the Father because he spent time with the Father and he allowed the Spirit to come into him. It was attuned that way, okay? And so he, therefore, chose things that were good, that were right, and that were perfect. The invitation for us is that you can have your being and your kingdom attuned so you do the same thing. That's the natural overflow. That is why, folks, Jesus taught about that the tree, the good tree produces good fruit and the bad tree produces bad fruit. Yes? If you are poor inside and destructive inside, what type of fruit do you produce? Destructive, poor, bitter fruit. Yes? We all know that, don't we? I mean, I'm not talking about anything that you can't see. Yes? Anybody here suffered with being bitter for a chunk of time in their life? Yeah? And the fruit you produced was delicious and lovely for everyone. No, absolutely not. But when you've stepped into a life of forgiveness and goodness and mercy and joy, what type of fruit produces then? Oh, it's glorious. It's so good, not just for you, but for everyone else. This is what Jesus is teaching in this passage that we heard this morning. He gets asked, what is the most important commandment? The most important one. And the teacher of the law talks about the Shema, which is the ancient prayer, which is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yes? And then he unpacks that the Lord, that we should love the Lord our God. Yes? With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, all of our soul. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes? Can we have the slides back up again, Robin? I just want to see Jesus' response. So this is what the teacher of the law said this, and then Jesus responds this way. We can go to the next one. There's a couple more on. Yeah, after that. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one. So then this is what goes on to it, okay? He says this, there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, that's our mind, yes? With all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings. We go to the next slide. And sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You can have the kingdom of God, what he wants done in your life. Yes, Yvonne. That moves. That's right, absolutely right. The more you understand what Yvonne was talking about, that the more you're able to love. Thanks, Robin. I'm going to talk now about something that I've talked about many times here. The illustration I'm going to draw is not vital. I don't even think the illustration necessary for you to learn this illustration, but the concepts that I'm talking about are really important for us to grasp, and that's why I keep talking about them. At the center of your being, you have a will. Yes? You have what is a decider. You choose chocolate or no chocolate. Yes? Or you choose, yes, I will marry you, or no, I won't marry you. Yes? Yeah? You have a will right at the center of your being, okay? This is your choice. This is what Jesus surrenders in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, not my will, but your will be done, okay? This is the center of your being. You have literally a decider. It is something that we describe as also, in Scripture, it gets described as spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I'm talking about where Scripture describes this, or also describes it as heart, as in protect your heart, for it's the wellspring of your soul. Yes? It usually describes it as a heart because it's the center of your being. Okay, and spirit, because there's something about your will that has power. Do you recognize that some people have more willpower than others? Yeah? That is totally true. And your will is really amazing. It can make really big decisions in life. But it is really scuppered by the impact of every other part of you. Your will folds really quickly if you've got a desire. Yes? I won't eat that cookie. I won't eat that cookie. I won't eat that cookie. At one point, your willpower runs out. Yes? There's a social scientist, a guy called Baumeister, really, really intelligent guy, not a believer, but he unpacks this in a number of ways. He did some studies. Actually, here's a really bit of funny information for you. So he's one of the top foremost social scientists in our day, right? And he began his studies of life in psychology and in social science by studying self-esteem, because he surveyed that young people had no self-esteem, right? And so he spent loads of energy, loads of money, loads of time getting lots of people to be able to train people for that they would have more self-esteem. And do you know what he discovered at the end? All it produced was proud people. And he threw and tore up his whole life work. Because he realized that self-esteem is not the way to fullness of life. So he then started another research project going, well, this isn't producing the right thing. And so they started looking at will. And he's really intrigued in will and why some people have willpower and some people don't. And they did a number of tests about will, okay? They tested what kind of power is it, because it seems to have some power, and some people got it, some people don't. And they wondered three types of things. Is it a kind of power that's like a computer, right? That you can turn it on and then it's always on, yes? So that your will is always operating. Or is it like a tool that when you pick it up, it operates and then you put it down? Or is it like a muscle that you can use and then you get tired? And they did a number of tests. It's really fascinating when you listen to him talk about this. He talks about that one of the tests they did was they tested to see whether willpower could be kind of waned or, you know, et cetera. And what they did was they put people, a set group of people in a room, and they told them to do a kind of test, but they put next to them fresh baked cookies, yes? And they said, don't eat the cookies, yes? And everyone who sat in that test didn't eat the cookies, right? But obviously the waft of the smell of them was there. Some of them even picked it up and looked at it because they were obviously, you know, viewing them by camera, etc. But, you know, unsurveyed, there they were. They had to do this other sort of test. And then all of those people had to go and do another test, right, which was set up that they were always going to lose. Okay? And so the people who had been tested by the cookies and a group of people who weren't tested by the cookies were trialed. And the people who were tested by the cookies failed quickest. They quit really quick. Right? Now, if it was like a computer, you'd expect these guys to just, you know, well, my willpower's on, so now I'll not quit yet. Do you know what I mean? Or if it's like a tool, well, you know, they resisted the cookies, now they'll persevere here. But actually, your will is like a muscle, yes? So what happens is that when you've tested it for the cookie for however long that was, I won't eat the cookie, I won't eat the cookie, I won't eat the cookie, and then now you get to the point where they just quit really easily because your will is really not capable. At the whim of your desires, at a new idea, at the pressure of somebody else, you cave, yes? At some extent. Your will gets used, the other place that they talked about is that will gets used when you do risk. If you're someone who does lots of risk, you can build that up over time, but there's a point where it runs out and you get tired. Oh, I don't have time to talk about another study that they discovered, which I thought was really fun. This is really important for us to grasp, okay? And this is why Jesus talks about it important, because you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with every decision you make. And the important thing to realize here is that you can't just keep trying it. You can't try to follow Jesus because you fail. You can't. If you try and try and try to be better like Jesus, you will fail. If you're like me and you have those like moments of, yes, I'm going to read at 4 a.m. in the morning and get up and do some really deep prayer, and you know, perhaps you do that once or twice and then you get and then you miss one. Anyone been like me, like that? Yeah? Or you've taken up a spiritual discipline, you're going to do it, or a New Year's resolution, and you try really hard, and then it gets to a point where you fail it. Yeah? And then what inevitably follows is guilt and shame. Yeah? And then you get to another moment where you decide, I'm going to push through. And then you go through the same cycle again. That's because you're literally using this, and you're using this against the rest of your being. There is one thing that your will was made to do, and that is surrender. It was made to surrender to God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what this part of you is designed to do. Say, God, your will be done in my life. Now it feels, and I was talking this through with Tabs and Billy recently, it feels really close to I don't care anymore. But it's worlds apart from that. Yes? I don't care anymore, or the what the hell switch. That's what they call in psychological terms. You know, when you get to a point where you've been trying so hard and then you just go, ah, whatever. Yeah? People do that in all sorts of parts of their life. And in academic psychology, it's called what the hell syndrome. Are you with me? It's the moment you give up. Now, giving up feels like surrender because it's an action of letting go of your will, but it's very different. Surrender is choosing to lay down. Yeah? I give this. I even give it with care. This is the activity we do when you hand or you pray, you give something over to Jesus. For example, I give my children over to Jesus and their well-being. Or I give my future over to Jesus, or this activity I've got coming up, or this sermon I'm preaching this morning. Or, you know, my finances, I give that to you, Jesus. I don't just go, oh, what the hell? I give it to you. Does that make sense? That's what your will is designed to do. But your will is impacted most especially by the next part out on your being, which is your mind. This is the place where you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a deep part of you. Okay, I'm describing all of these things because we need to know how they function. The person I have found to have spoken most clearly about how the parts of you function is Dallas Willard. Okay, it's like this morning I was trying to grind coffee in our grinder to make it. Our coffee machine died, and my parents bought us a new. I'm really mechanically challenged, so it's probably an easy fix, but I don't know what to do with that. So anyway, my parents are leaving the country, and they said that they would give us their coffee machine. But it's a different coffee machine than the one we've had before, and so the grind has to be different. And if you're someone who's mechanically minded, you probably figure that out really quickly, but I'm not, right? And so I take 3 shots this morning to get a good coffee. So that's because they're all double shots, that's 4 shots of coffee wasted because I hadn't thought properly about how the grind needed to be, yes? You need to know how things function, otherwise you end up with bad coffee. Are you in me? You need to know how the parts of yourself function. This is why this is important commandments from Jesus, because more important than getting good coffee, more important than how your car runs, more important than how you play the guitar or the piano, is how your soul operates. Way more important. But most of us just live our lives without considering how the parts of you operate. And therefore, when you bump up against stuff, or you find yourself just churning out junk, or you can't break through, you keep having this habit that's going on in your life, that's because you don't know what's going on in your system. And Jesus is giving you insight here, that you need to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Yeah? This is where your thoughts take place. It's also where your feelings take place. I disagreed with Dallas when I first read this because I thought thoughts and feelings are 2 separate things. But they're not, folks. You don't ever have a thought unless it's got a feeling attached to it. And you almost never have a feeling unless it's got a thought attached to it. Apart from like a physical sensation. But even then, your mind jumps to something. Yes? Right? This is where ideas and images take place. This is what shapes your life. I'm just going to give you another teaching that we've taught here a bunch of times that I find really helpful on explaining how our thoughts have... I'm going to talk more about this next week because I think that our thought life is where the biggest battle takes place, okay? An event takes place. This is what happens in every part of your life, okay? An event occurs like... I usually use this as a reference, and it might spur your mind to a time when I preached before, that Billy comes in. I'm watching football on the bed, and Billy comes in, and she slams down the washing, and she sighs. Yeah? That's the event that takes place. And immediately, I tell myself a story. Yes? There's lots of stories available. Yes? The first story could be, oh, she's just stubbed a toe. None of you were thinking that, eh? Yeah? Or the story I could tell myself is, she's annoyed that our washing machine's broken and we need to get a new washing machine. Yeah? Or it could be, she's annoyed that I'm watching football and that she's doing the washing again. Yeah. Yes? It could be, right? And then what happens is I could tell myself a story that goes, well, I've been doing work all day and, you know, do you know what I mean? And that cycles in a story I tell myself. That I've just sat down to watch football. I haven't watched football in 3 weeks. And, you know, and I actually deserve to have it. Do you see what I'm saying? You tell yourself stories with every event that takes place. Out of your story comes an emotion, okay? If my story I tell myself is, oh, she stubbed her toe, what emotion comes out? Compassion or care, yeah? If I tell myself a story that she's annoyed that I'm watching football, what emotion comes out? Anger, justification, do you know what I mean? Billy's sighing and putting down the washing had no effect. It's all what takes place in here. Are you with me? Then I have an emotion, and out of that, you then take your action. Silence. Bitterness. That's right. Always gracious and compassionate. Yes. But do you know, whatever event takes place, yeah? Someone cuts you up in front of you on the supermarket queue, yeah? You tell yourself a story, don't you? Now, you get to choose what stories you tell yourself, folks. You could choose to tell yourself a story. They're probably in a rush. Bless them. Yeah? You can tell yourself that story, or you can tell yourself the story of, you know what I mean? It leads to whatever emotion you have. And then you take an action out of that. And in most of those cases, you just start stewing inside yourself. And you did that this morning. You got annoyed at someone.
Luke came off the bridge.
Yeah.
A motorbike went zooming faster. Kevin says, oh, he's in a hurry. He said, he left church.
See? That's so good. If you didn't catch on the live stream, that's priceless.
Kevin said, no, his wife must be having a baby.
Oh, yes, I love that. I love that.
He's desperate to get to the hospital. No, he just needs a coffee.
Yeah. It's so good. You tell yourself those stories all the time about every single thing that happens. You tell yourself a story about what I'm preaching right now. It's what the brain does. It's how we're wired, folks. This is what happens in your mind. You have these thoughts and your feelings. And depending upon the thoughts and feelings you have, impact your will. If you have a thought and a feeling around, it is right for me to eat this extra donut, then what happens with your will? Do you know what I mean? You take the donut. You know, if you say to yourself a thought of it's okay for me to have one more glass of wine before I drive home, and you've told yourself that story, then your emotion and your will, they get impacted by that. Your will suffers that. Does that make sense? Yeah. If you've got an issue where you keep choosing the wrong thing, you've got to deal with it here. The other thing that comes into play here is our body. This is what was described by Jesus in the Shema and by the teacher of the law as strength. Yeah? Your actual personhood. Your body is really important, folks. It's the main place that you get to exercise your kingdom, where your will operates. I want to touch the board, so I move my hand. Yeah? That's a really simple explanation for it. But you want to pay for that thing, you do that. You want to go shopping, you go into the store, or you go online. Yeah? Your body is where you have heaps of habits. Habits are amazing. God designed your body to have habits. Incredibly so. Remember my spiritual director talking about when you go to the gym and you lift your weight, your muscles go, whoa, whoa, okay, if we're lifting that weight, I'm going to grow. okay? And what happens is it grows. So the next time when you lift it, it's easier. Mm-hmm. Do you notice that? When you go out for a run, and you're like, whew. But then the next time you go out for a run, it's slightly easier. The next time you go out for a run, it's easier. My mum, who's a severe asthmatic, did a thing recently, an app called Couch to 5K. Yeah? So she got to running 5K. She'd never done that before. She said she was always last after the fat kids at school. That was what she was. She struggled. Like people who had struggles, she was always the last one because of her asthma. But she trained. She didn't try harder. When she tried harder, she ended up coughing and not breathing properly because she's a severe asthmatic. But the habit was built over time, and then she ran 5K. Isn't that incredible? Because you can do that. You can outsource there. It is now a habit for me that I wake up in the morning and I pray. It's a habit that's formed. If I don't do that, I feel funny. Do you know what I mean? When you don't have your coffee in the morning and your body goes, whoa! Do you know what I mean? It's because it's a habit, folks. Some habits are not good. Some habits are good. Yes? That's where it takes place. Now, what does it look like to love the Lord your God with all of your strength? It means to align that to God's will, to align your body, the habits of your body. I'm not just talking about your health, though I am talking about that, but I'm talking about all of those other habitual things you have in your body. When you memorize scripture, it shapes your brain physically. Yeah? When you do this on your phone, it shapes your brain physically. Yes? You have to figure out what you want to be shaped by. Do you want to be shaped by Instagram or by scripture? I'm serious. You know, when you put them next to each other, it's really obvious, yes? But that's not what tends to happen because you tell yourself stories that it's okay just to do one more Netflix episode. Yeah? Or one more moment where I'm just going to read this novel that I'm really enjoying. Does that make sense? You tell yourself that story, and then you choose it. It becomes a habit in you. Yeah? We need to know how these things function. The next level out in your being, in your personhood, is your social aspect. Okay? Your relationships. Influential people. Billy talked about a number of weeks back. She talked about that she grew up loving the Spice Girls. Yeah? The Spice Girls shaped my wife's life. Okay? Like, hands down, they did. Yeah? She can quote some of them better than she can quote some of the Psalms. But there's a joy that Billy has because of that life. Do you know what I mean? Those things shape us. Some of them are really good and some of them are not. Anybody been concerned about which kid that your kid was hanging out with at school? You know this, the impact of other people around you. Okay? You have that. I remember being put next to Michael Avery at school because Michael Avery was a loud kid in the class and I was a very good student. And so I got put next to Michael Avery and guess what happened? I started talking like Michael Avery. He was more influential than I was. And the teacher had to take me aside and said, I put you there because I thought this would help Michael and help the rest of the class. But I was like, he's really fun. You know, we get influenced by people. You get most influenced by your parents, whoever is in that parental role. And if you've got a parent who's not there, well, something else is shaping your mind. Yes? Does that make sense? If your parents do something to you or harm you in some way, that really has an effect upon you, yes? You've got to be mindful of that. That affects who you what you think about yourself and your will. What you read, what you shape, the people that are around you that you want to be like, that affects your will. Now, I want to speak into this. God wants to transform every single part of you. This is why it's so important that you don't think that Jesus came to preach that you go to heaven when you die, but that heaven is available right now. The goodness of God is available for your social element, for your body, for your mind, for your will. Anybody in this room that has suffered from abuse, God wants to come and talk about that. Do we think he has enough power to heal? He does. I'm not saying that happens in an instant. I'm saying that probably happens in a deep level part of your mind where you're going to need an expert to help you. Yes? Who's going to help you figure out what goes in there. But we need to get in there. Otherwise, that's shaping your life. Does that make sense? If you've been someone who hasn't been kind to others, that damaged you as well as them. You need to pray blessing upon all the parts of them as well as upon yourself. But God's gospel reaches right down into every part of you. He wants you, he invites you to love him with your heart, with every choice you make. And the best way you do that is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind and aligning your body habits and creating environments where your environment around you does that. Folks, this is why we talk about small groups so much. Yeah? You need other people around you. I was listening to a psychologist the other day, not by my side, I can't remember the guy's name. He wrote a book called The Anatomy of the Soul. Really fascinating book. Again, talking through most of this stuff. He's a lecturer, professor at Biola University. And he was talking about that your brain is literally functions significantly better if you have deep relationships. If you keep pushing people away from your life, literally the neurons in your brain suffer. Yeah? How many of us have done that? Well, we've pushed people away from us because we're afraid of how close they've got. We've put a wall and a barrier up. Like, it doesn't just, doesn't just affect you here. This whole thing's integrated. It affects the physical makeup of your mind. They track them with neurological maps. They track the people. He literally said, when I was listening to him, he said this. He said that they saw that your neurons are strengthened significantly if you have a regular relationship of what he called confessing with one another, as in literally being vulnerable with a small group of other people. That if you share yourself as you really, really are with other people and you are seen as who you are, it actually means that you become smarter. Isn't that fascinating? It feels so inefficient, doesn't it? It's because it's love, not efficiency. It's effective. If you want a really good mind, you want to share your life with other people vulnerably. Isn't that fascinating? This is not just a cool tip that the preacher's using. This is a neurological scientist telling us that what the Bible said is true. Do you know what I mean? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Such a one who's got that environment around him is like a tree that's planted by streams of living water, that bears its fruit in season, its leaves do not wither, and all they do they prosper. That's Psalm 1. That fullness of life is available to you. It requires bit by bit. The last circle I want to draw is your soul. Dallas writes, he says, at any one time in your life, what is running your life is your soul. Your soul is the integration of all of these parts. Okay? It's not some little part of you that will live on after you die. You know, the Looney Tunes style. You know, when Daffy Duck gets killed and the little Daffy Duck comes up. Do you know what I mean? That's funny, but it's not what your soul is. Your soul is the integration of all of those things. That is why in the ancient world, they described the souls of plants. Okay? A plant doesn't have a little thing that flies away when it dies. It's because it has different parts that are integrated. That's what your soul is. It's the integration of all of these things. That is what Aquinas talks about in the first 70 pages of his Summa Theologica. Don't take my word for it. Well, don't read through Aquinas unless you're really up for it. It's really hard. But do you know what I mean? This is what they're talking about. The sense of the integration of your being. That's why Jesus says the whole of your soul. This is what's coming. You can. What's that bit where he says... If you gain the whole world, what worth is that if you lose your soul? Yes? He's not talking about when you get to heaven when you die. that, you know, you could do drinks and drugs and alcohol and then suddenly, oh, well, I've lost my soul. He's talking about all of the parts of you. Yeah? They get distorted. When you lie, you sever your soul. Because you're not in, there's no integrity. That's why the word that most especially Luke uses in his gospel for the word for salvation is the word for sozo. He uses the word sozo in Greek. That means whole. A soul made whole is one that is aligned to Jesus. Yeah? It's made whole. That's what we want. We want every part of us to be aligned to him. Last thing I want to talk about is that the beginning place of your transformation. This is a question that Julie asked last week. She said, what do we do now? The first thing you do is you go to Jesus, okay? He's the one who's got the answers, right? And what happens is you allow Jesus to bring his gospel and his good news, the truth of his love, into your mind, okay? He doesn't come into here. Do you know why? Because he never overrides your will. Do you know why? Because he loves you. And love will never override someone's will. Yeah? This is precious. Yes, he does. Absolutely right, Kathy. Absolutely right. He gives us free choice. You get free will. He doesn't come in and do that. As C.S. Lewis describes in the Screwtape Letters, he doesn't have the capacity to override. He only has the capacity to woo. Yeah? I love that what Uncle Screwtape says. It's because he wants to have his cake and eat it. He wants you to be able to come alive, but to be fully you. Isn't that awesome? God wants Billy to be fully Billy, and to be fully Billy alive means to be aligned to Jesus. Yeah? Fully alive, Praveen. Fully alive, Tabia. Means to align every part of you that way. So you allow the good news of Jesus to come into your mind. And you think the new thought, he actually loves me. And that idea, you then allow that to clock into your will. Okay, I will choose you. I will choose your love. I'll choose it. I'll let it go. There's a door here that he lets you open or not. That's the door that is being knocked upon. Yes? I stand at the door and knock. You can choose it. Let him in. Let his love in. And then what happens is it works out through the rest of your system. It begins in the mind. It works out through every other part. Is this helpful? Yeah. It's deep, so you're not going to get it today if you've heard it for the first time. And you don't need to get this image, because Jesus didn't do this image. Yeah? Unless that's what he was drawing on the sand when they were with the stones. He talked about these concepts. We need to know how they function. Your will, trying hard, is not going to work. You can't become better like Jesus by trying. You can only become by training, by allowing him to work through every part of you. And then from one stage of glory to another, you begin to glow and glow and glow until you become what Jesus said we would become. People who you can tell are Christians, because you can see it. Yes? He says people will know that you are my disciples. They'll know it. They'll spot you in the street. Because you love one another. Yeah? You can see it. You can see it when people have got... We all know people who are like this, yes? They glow with Jesus because through parts of their soul, they've allowed him to take over. We could all be like that. Not that we're the glowiest church around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everybody, everybody in the universe. If we come towards Jesus, we too can have that fullness of life which bears good fruit. Let me pray. Jesus, we really, really want to put on your character. We want to be aligned to the way that you were as you walked on this earth. We want to live like you. Lord, I want to claim that prayer that The Apostle Paul prayed in Galatians that he is in the pains of childbirth, that Christ is formed in us. That's what I long for, Jesus. I pray that Christ would be formed in all of us in this space right now. That bit by bit, slowly by slowly, we would submit our kingdoms, our choices, our authority to you, that you would work through every part of our system. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Work through us, we pray. May we be like you. For your kingdom's sake, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.